Man, thank you, ladies. Oh, good morning. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please, and turn to the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 15 today. We're going to be looking at a short scripture, verses 8 through 13. The title is called Abounding in Hope, and we, as you know, we're going to finish with the Lord's Supper today. This is the 32nd sermon of this series of this book, and I've enjoyed it. I hope you have as well. I've grown and learned a lot through the process. I was reminded of a couple of statements. There was a quote that I used when I started this sermon series. It said, there's no telling, this is by F.F. Bruce, a theologian, said, there's no telling what might happen when the people begin to study the Epistle of Romans. And that's kind of in the heartbeat almost every week of praying through this and getting prepared for this, because we've seen this amazing book that is written a long time ago, written to a church that had a great reputation, but they still have conflicts, still got things they're working in, just like every church. And so we saw the first 11 chapters, just to kind of catch you up, is these theological truths of what we believe and what holds us together. And then we saw in chapter 12, we saw this mystery of the gospel, these mercies. Paul says, in light of the mercies of God, what you believe should change the course of your life. You believe that? Then he says, he goes through the next couple of chapter 13, he talked about the weak and the strong, talked about food, and we talked about a lot of these non-negotiables, these negotiable things, these disputable things. We've talked about politics in this room, we've talked about alcohol in here, we've talked about all kinds of things that the church might be divided over. Not non-negotiables like Christ of salvation, the Word of God, but things that the world, things that us, we might kind of agree to disagree on. And Paul says we need to come together on the things that matter and don't let those things, those divisive things, separate us. He says we need to love, we need to build others up. Last week we looked at a couple of things about bearing with others, building them up, remembering Christ's sacrifice. We got to trust and know the scriptures. We got to have an attitude toward like Jesus, and we need to welcome everybody. So over and over before we read our text, Paul is hammering this church that is a great church, but they still got conflict and issues within them. Weak and the strong, divisive, not welcoming certain people, being a little divisive, having some conflict, all that stuff. And Paul is profoundly, over these next couple of chapters, talking about relationships. So that being said, if you'll stand up together, we will read our text. Chapter 15, we're going to look at 8 through 13. And we're going to see this hope that leads to joy, that is lasting, that comes from the gospel alone. Chapter 15. Look at verse 8. Paul says this. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs, so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. Again, it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him and all his people. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. If you would, just bow your heads for just a moment. Close your eyes for just a moment, if you don't mind. I just want to give you a second to be by yourself. Do some business with the Lord. Just ask him to give you focus. I say it every week. Maybe you've had a great weekend, maybe a great week, maybe it's been hard, maybe it's been difficult, maybe the week ahead's really busy and crazy, maybe your Sunday afternoon is really complex with a lot of things, or maybe you got nothing going on. But we all come into this space, and we come into this worship service that God has ordained for us to be in this place together, and we have an opportunity to listen and learn and leave, or to truly put our hearts against the scriptures and allow the Spirit of God to change us. Would you ask him to do just that? If you don't mind, pray for me that I'd preach according to the scriptures, and that collectively every one of us in this room and those that could hear my voice, that we would all be changed. Father, you know our hearts, you know our desires, you know the distractions of our minds. Father, you know everything about us. We come into this room and we have our Bibles open. We sing songs to you, songs about you, that you're more than enough, you're sufficient, that you're everything to us. We want to build our life upon you. And Father, I ask that we do just that. Father, for those in this room that have truly, truly asked and want you to change them and shape them and mold them, would you do just that? I confess my inability to speak in a way that's going to change anybody. I can't do it, but your Spirit can and your Word can. So, Father, beginning with me, would you change all of us, shape us, mold us into what you have for us today? We give you all the praise and all the glory. We ask it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I love this text. It's pretty short. We're going to go pretty quickly today, but I will say this. There's something I want to share. If this is a safe place, it's a humbling thing when Paul is going to go back and remind them of the mercy and grace of God. Okay, is this a safe place? Can I share a story real quick? Wasn't even planning on it, but I'm going to share it. Okay, I was mowing the yard Friday, and I was trying to get things done, and I was trying to mow, get everything finished, and I was finishing up on the home stretch. I was getting a little tired. I was wrapping things up, blowing off the back porch. And is this a safe place, or are y'all going to hold this against me? This is a safe place? You won't tell anybody? I'm just kidding. All right, so I'm in the backyard, and I'm blowing off. I'm kind of tired. I'm done. It's been, you know, get it all done. And then I'm blowing the back porch off, and all of a sudden, something happens. Like, my ankle twists and rolls. It's okay to laugh when I get done with it. My ankle rolls, and then in a matter of like 0.2 seconds, I realize I'm on the ground. I fell, wiped out. And I'm fine. Thanks for asking. I'm good. But I'm sitting there. I'm blowing off, and all of a sudden my ankle rolls, and then all of a sudden my knee goes, and then next thing you know, my hip hits the ground, and the blower is launched into the grass. I'm laying on the back patio. My head's in the grass. I have my headphones in because I thought I was doing just fine. Everything's fine. Just listen to my music. That's all I'm doing. And next thing you know, I'm laying there. My hip really, really hurts. My knee's kind of tweaked, and my ankle has been bad for years. And I'm old. I get it. And I'm laying there looking up, and I'm like, am I hurt? Like it hurt. I'm like, you know, this like for 2 seconds, you're like, am I hurt? Did I hurt something? It's like, this is how people break hips. That's how old I am, I guess, apparently. So I'm laying there, and then all of a sudden I get to the end of my song on my headphones, and guess what? The blower's still blowing. I threw it like it's in the yard. It's on auto. And I mean, thank goodness it was not in the front yard. I mean, just so grateful. And so I was laying there, and I just thought about this morning. That was a very humbling thing. None of my kids saw me, thank goodness. But I was just laying there, and you ever just realize, okay, I'm getting old. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I can't even mow the yard without having an injury. And it was just a very humbling thing. And I don't know what made me think about that this morning, but I was thinking about this text. I was thinking about how Paul, he's going to present to a church that has some conflict about things going on, and they're divided. He's trying to deal with these natural things, and he's going to present the gospel to them and, dare I say, humble them about what it's all about. So picture me laying in the backyard. I'm fine, by the way, a little sore, but I'm fine. But we get to this text, and what Paul is going to do, he's going to talk about some things. And if you will forgive me, a little quote I shared a year and a half ago, when I did a series of relationships, I thought about this. To live above with the saints we love, that will be glory, but to live below with the saints that we know, it's quite a different story. I shared that about a year and a half ago, so that may sound familiar, but here's the thing. Sometimes in life and in the church, sometimes it's hard. I said it last week and the weeks before. Doing life together with believers apparently is hard for Rome. Colossians, Ephesians, Galatians, all of these, Paul reminds them about unity in the gospel. He's been hammering them. They've been divided on their faith about strong, weak faith. Those who want to eat the meat, those who don't think they can. And he's like, hey, you need to bend, you need to give, you need to sacrifice. It's not about you. And he's trying to bring this church together. So here's what he's going to do. Today in this text, he's going to give two reasons. He's going to remind them and humble them, hey, this is why Jesus Christ came. If you're a note taker, there's two quick things. It's going to be this. He's going to say, hey, Jesus came to fulfill the promises of God, and he came so that the world might glorify God by his mercy. So let's look at number one. Look at verse 8. He's going to talk real briefly, and then I'll bring this all together. He's going to give us a couple of things. Hey, Gentiles, or the Jews, this is why Jesus Christ came. Let's be humble by this. Number one would be to fulfill the promises of God. Look at verse 8. He says, I tell you that Christ became a servant, that's important, of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed. So Paul talks to this church, and he's reminding them, number one, this is important, he says, Jesus Christ came. Why did he come? To be a servant. Now, I don't know about you, but this idea of being a servant, we need to clarify this. Jesus' servanthood wasn't just to come and meet the needs and help and encourage and to be there for people, which he was. But Jesus said very clearly in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, look at what he says. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, comma, and how did he come to serve? And to give his life as a ransom." So I just want you to see this. Paul's trying to unify these people that are divided. And he's not trying to tell them, yes, love, sacrifice, you know, you need to be there for people. Don't be a stumbling block. But look at what he says now. He's like, we got to unify under the gospel. And I'm going to flesh this out in just a minute. But number one, hey, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the promises made as he became a servant. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, we've talked about this before, rather he made himself nothing and he took the nature of a servant. And he was made in human likeness and he was found in the appearance of a man and he humbled himself and became obedient to death. Even death on a cross. So I just want you to see this because it's very important. And I chose this text and I chose to do the Lord's Supper today on purpose because here's the thing. If you don't have to be a rocket scientist to realize that churches in Olton, churches in Rome, all over, there's still always going to be things that could divide us. And I love the profound beauty after all of these things that Paul gets back to the heart of the gospel. We've got to reflect. Jews, Gentiles, you want to get divided? Let's look back. Jesus came for sinners, and he came to be a servant. And he gave himself for you. But what's interesting, he came as the confirmation. He came as the promise keeper. He came as the one that's going to fulfill the promises made to the patriarchs. Now, this might sound a little boring to you, but if you're a Jew, and you came to faith in Christ, and he's been talking over and over about the Messiah to come. He's going to come from the line of David. He's made a promise to Abraham. He's trying to get these guys that feel like they're on two different teams to realize, hey, I'm going to talk to the Jews, and I'm going to talk to the Gentiles. Whatever your divisive issue, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm going to talk to you. It's not even about the issue. I'm going to talk to your heart, and I'm going to talk to your heart. He says, Christ came to fulfill the promises, and every Jew that's going to hear this in the Church of Rome is going to go, whoa. Okay, yeah, he's coming from the line of David. He's the Messiah that was promised to come. He is the confirmation. And I love how things can be confirmed. This is just my heart sharing again. I love in a world where you have to buy everything online. Tickets for concerts, everything's digital. I had this thing where if my wife was in town, she would be the first one to say it. I had this inner anxiety about booking hotels online. I'd rather call the people. Is that weird? Don't judge. I mean, I get it. But here's another thing. If I order tickets to go to maybe a game or a concert, all of a sudden when I get that email confirmation, I'm like, okay, this is it. I have it. It's real. But I still call hotels and try to do it. But think about this idea of Christ being the confirmation of the promises to come, the promises fulfilled. He is the proof. He is the validation. He is everything of the promises made to the patriarchs. In 1 Corinthians 2:20, look at what he says. This is a powerful text. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, and so through him, and he is the amen, which is spoken by us to the glory of God. He is the culmination and the confirmation. Now, here's a rhetorical question just to think about. Jews, Gentiles, they've got their issue. It may be you, it may be somebody else, it may be whatever. There's the issues vary. Issues don't matter. I know they sound like and they seem like they matter, but divisions can always happen. What Paul is going back, he's trying to say, yes, we've dealt with that. Don't be a stumbling block for these issues. But he's talking about, hey, let's reflect back to the gospel. That's what matters. He is the confirmation of the promises made to the patriarchs, to David, to the line of David, to Abraham. Jesus is the one. And what did he do? He came to serve. And he came to serve, and he hung on a cross, and he died your death, and he died my death. And it was all part of the plan. Galatians chapter 4 says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sonship. I love Galatians 4 because it reminds me that this is all part of the plan. It wasn't an accident. This is all part of the plan. So quickly, first off, Jesus came to deal with this divisive group of people about loving each other, but he's dealt with those specific things. Well, you can go back and listen to the last couple of weeks, but now he's saying, you got to remember the gospel. You got to remember that Jesus Christ came, and he's the promise of the Old Testament, the promises to the patriarchs. But look at number two. We're going to spend some time on here. This is important. So that the world, everyone, might glorify God, worship God for his mercy. Look at verse 9. And moreover, or on top of that, look what he says in verse 9. that the Gentiles, we've dealt with the Jews, he's talked to the Jews, we got to remember the promises made to the patriarchs, so now the Gentiles, so that they might glorify God for his what? Mercy. As it is written, he's going to quote the Old Testament several times here, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and I will sing praises to your name. Paul's going to quote four different times in the Old Testament. Right here, he quotes King David from 2 Samuel. Do you remember the story? David's on the run, running for his life. He's fearful. He's in a cave. He wrote a song down, and it's a portion of his song of deliverance in these dark moments. And he's banking on the promises that God's going to come through. He's banking on it. Anybody in this room go through hard times, and you're banking that what God is and what he said he's come through? But here's what I want to camp out for just a minute, this idea of mercy. Talk about grace. Talk about mercy. Now, you need to stay with me because I don't want to lose anybody. Because here's the thing, mercy and grace, they are two vital terms that can sometimes be misunderstood. They are two sides of the same coin. Mercy is when God forgives us and he doesn't give us what we deserve. And grace is when he gives us what we don't deserve. Now, let me explain that. Because when I remember last year when I was filling in and we were helping with the cruisers, we talked about this on one Wednesday night, and we talked to them about how grace and mercy, they're different. And they look, and then you say it, it's like, well, I don't get what I deserve, and then I do get what I don't. It sounds the same. But then when you explain it, it's not. But here's why I think and I believe that Scripture, there's a reason why Paul doesn't just celebrate the grace. You see, mercy is when God doesn't give us. We think of the cross. We think of what it cost. We think of what the payment of my sin and what I deserve. But he doesn't give me what I deserve. He took my place and he died my death. He shed his blood and his body was torn apart for me. I didn't have to take it. That's mercy. Grace is what we receive. We don't deserve it, but what we receive, it's heaven. It's sonship. It's adoption. It's being a daughter or a son of God. But here's the thing, and this is what God from my heart has been hammering me this week. I don't know about you, I love to celebrate grace. Woo! Thank you. This is what I receive out of it. But mercy is a whole different ballgame. I was reading this week, and one writer, Michael Harrington, put it this way. Grace is, for the most part, it's a safe topic amongst Christians. So my heart naturally leans towards loving God's grace. Mercy, on the other hand, reminds me of too many negative aspects of my life. I'd rather focus on the ice cream that I did get rather than the time out I didn't. Now, let me just press this just a little bit. When my heart, I'll speak for me, I can't speak for you, but my heart, I love to gravitate, because when I can think about the resurrection, I can think about the hope, I can think about heaven, I can think about being a son of God. I can think about getting to go to heaven someday. I can think about what I receive out of grace. I don't deserve it. But when I think about the wrath of God and I think about his mercy, I've got to look in the mirror. Are you with me? This is, please, just indulge me for a minute. This is so important because we look in the mirror, we think, it's my sin. I said this about 2 years ago. We celebrate the gospel, and it's not, he didn't just die for us, grace. He died because of us, mercy. Are you with me? This one is so, it's monumental. I don't want to say if you catch one thing, but this is a powerful thing. So why do you think Paul, over and over, he celebrates the mercy of God? Chapter 12, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves. He didn't say in view of the grace of what you received in sonship or daughtership of going to heaven someday. You don't have, no, have mercy. Because it makes me and it makes you as a child of God look into the mirror and say, yeah, I should have died that death. It was my division. It was my sin. It was my inability to change. It was my unforgiveness. It was my hard heart. It was my, and God steps in. I love this because it's just smacking me in the face all week of why Paul over and over, it's the mercy, it's the mercy, it's the mercy of God. Peter talks about it too in 1 Peter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great, help me out. That was a complete fail. I just did this. And nobody said anything. And his great what? Mercy. That was a moment there. We had a moment, we missed it. In the grace of his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, important, from the dead. I know it's going to sound familiar, and please don't let it wash over you, but Peter's telling these things that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, he came as a servant, he died my death, and Peter here chooses to focus on the resurrection that only happens because Jesus Christ was brutally tortured, brutally killed, and he took my pain, and he took my sin, and he paid the debt that I owe from the dead. Mercy. Okay, David, look, you've been talking about why are you hammering this whole thing about mercy? And here's the point of what I think Paul's doing here. Are you with me? Why is Paul choosing to focus on the mercy of God to bring these church that's arguing over meat and their divisions and these little things? It's a great church, but they're struggling. He's like, focus on the mercies of God. Picture me in the backyard on my back being humbled. He's trying to humble the church. He's trying to get them to realize it's not just by your own strength or by you think you can do this. You've got to be broken down and humbled back up, because here's the reality. Mercy diffuses and destroys any attempt to be divisive. It trumps arguments. It trumps anything like that for separation and withholding forgiveness and those people, these people, that, whatever. Boom. And that's what God was like, David, that's the point. Jews and Gentiles, you're quarreling over this meat. And Paul's like, just stop it. It's just meat. But if that's a problem for them, then love them enough to not put it in front of them. Don't be a stumbling block, but love each other. Chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, again, I urge you, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ, in view of the mercy, not grace, mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Die to yourself. It's to be holy and pleasing to him. And I just love this, because here's where Paul goes. He reminds both Jews and the Gentiles of why Christ came. He fulfilled the promises of the patriarchs. He came to do what he said he was going to do. He's already quoted from David, and look what he's going to do now. In a lot of these truths, hey, we talked about the Gentiles. Focus on the mercy. He came to do all of this for you and for them. But look what he does now. It's cool. It's going to go pretty quick, 10 through 12. Paul's quoted King, he quotes King David in verse 9. Look at and then look at verse 10. He's going to quote Moses, and then a psalmist, and then Isaiah. Lots of Old Testament references to tie this all together. So if anybody ever thinks we don't need the Old Testament, anybody ever thinks it doesn't work together, Paul constantly points back. Paul's constantly saying, look at this unified story. Here it is. Look at verse 10. And again, it says, referring to the law of songs of Moses, Deuteronomy 32, it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, quoting Psalm 117, notice the quotes, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all of the peoples extol or worship him. Verse 12, here he quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, which is a prophetic name for Christ coming, will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, in Christ, the Gentiles will hope. Powerful thing here in how in 10, 11, and 12, Paul, after masterfully explaining, he came to fulfill the promises, and he came to do this, he came to let us focus on his mercy so that we could be unified. He goes back and looks at Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, and Isaiah. Now, rhetorically, why do you think Paul keeps doing that? Why do you think he keeps, for lack of a better term, I don't mean this disrespectful, but he keeps proof texting his argument with the Old Testament? He keeps proof texting these Jews and Gentiles of going back and say, look, this is why he came. This is why he has mercy, Jews, Gentiles. And now he's talking about pulling from the Song of Moses, from Deuteronomy, Psalm 117, from the psalmist, quoting the prophet Isaiah. We celebrate this at Christmas, Isaiah 11, where the prophet says, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and the Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge. Fear the Lord. And this Hebrew word for root is sheresh, which means it's alive, and it sends forth a shoot or branch. From Israel, Jesus will come. Chapter 11, we talked about that. We're grafted in. It's this powerful thing here. But just in case, as we move forward and move quickly, just in case, if there's any disputes on this, in Revelation 22:16, Jesus makes it very clear. He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. So back to Romans. Paul not in his nature, not by himself, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is bringing these groups together to help them focus not on the issue, but focus on the gospel, being unified. He fulfilled his promises. He came to bring mercy. And the gospel in our lives is to run through us. I read something this week that says that we as believers, as I wrap this thing up, are not to be reservoirs, but to be rivers. We're not to be a reservoir which we just gather up all the gospel hope here. And like, yes, grace and mercy, I'm forgiven, the blood of Jesus, he died for my sins, I have hope. Yes, it's for me. No, we're to be rivers, we're to flow through us. And if the things that we believe and the things that we know and hold true, they're supposed to just flow through us to those around us. Reservoirs collect the inputs of the gospel, but rivers, it flows through us to those that we impact around us. And Paul's hammering this unity. He says gospel unity is the issue. Look at what Tony Meredith says in his commentary on this. He says, gospel unity across every divide and disagreement is what God has always been working towards. As the Roman Christians, contextually, Jews and Gentiles, weak, strong, rich, poor, and so on, they meet together and praise Jesus. That's what the picture of the gospel is all about. That's what the picture of the church is all about, is to be in a room like this, in a room like in Rome or Galatia, Ephesus, all these places, and we gather and we focus on the primary. And then Paul, in a passionate plea to close this up before we pray and take the Lord's Supper, just to remember, look at verse 13. He passionately so wants this for the church. Look, it's a prayer, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, as you trust in him. You may overflow or have abundant hope by the power of the Spirit. Now, just for a second, before we kind of wrap this thing up and we pray and we're going to take the Lord's Supper, I just want you to think about this. Paul's passionate about this. His desire, church, for the body, for the church, is to be filled with hope. Now, there may be nobody in this room that resonates. There may be some who's like, man, I'm feeling kind of hopeless. I feel like things are just struggle. I don't have a lot of joy. My peace is lacking. I don't have a lot of this. But here's a caveat in this in verse 13. Did you see it? As you trust him. Vulnerable moment number three I'm going to share with you. Are there times in your life, I know there are mine, and if it's just me, that's fine. I've had moments in my life sooner and in the past where is this a safe place? I do not trust God. Emergency deacons meeting after this, am I in trouble? I don't trust him. I have issues with him. I've had Habakkuk moments where I've shook my fist at him and said, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? What's going on here? Everybody, it seems like everybody else is doing just fine, but not, you know, those moments where I kind of have a little thing for me. Maybe you haven't, but I have. And I love this because it's just a vulnerable spot where I can just be like, okay, I haven't had much joy, but here's the thing where Paul, even this morning, while I was reading through this, it goes back to the same crux, the same point of, as you trust him. And that's where God has hammered my heart this morning about David in those moments. That's the issue you have to deal with. Do you trust? And I said, God, what if I don't? What if I, in that moment, what if I really don't? You know what God tells me? Start there. Stop playing. Start there. This is why I'm struggling. This is why I'm hurting. This is why I'm having issues with things. And I'm having a hard time trusting you. Because his desire is that as we trust, we can be filled with hope and joy and peace and overflow with hope. Not just have a little bit, overflow with it. But here's the last part. Look at the end of verse 13. Not by my religion, not just coming to church, which that's biblical, so we need to be here. Not just because of my quiet times, not because I try to not cuss too much, or I try not to do a little bit of this, I try to do a little bit less bad. No, he says, why? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's where, again, where it's not a self-reliance, it's not an easy believism, or I can just kind of pick myself up by my bootstraps and get on and move on. No, he says it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, not just to be funny earlier, but would you picture me on the ground in my backyard? It's a pretty humbling thing. I'm still sore. Some people have made fun of me. Humbling. I think that's the point where God wants to humble us and say, focus on what matters. And that is why, church, that's why I wanted to do this today. So here's the response, and I'm going to give you a second to pray just a minute, but I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for just a minute. I'll call the deacons down in just a minute, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Nobody look around. I'm not asking to raise hands or nothing like that. I just want you to be still for just a minute. I think sometimes we need that in a service. Some of us need today to just really wrestle with the trust or lack of in our relationship with God. Others might simply need to be reminded of the gospel of hope. Others, maybe you find yourself at odds in disputes and conflicts, and you're just having a hard time, and maybe God's trying to rejuvenate some things, to work through this. Focus on the mercy. Maybe there's some that need to be reminded of the cost of their sin, that Jesus died for us and because of us. Relationships that need to be mended. Maybe hearts that need to be saved today. That some might cry out for salvation of a heart that is not redeemed, that is not saved. I want to give you just about a minute just to be still and reflect, and then I'm going to call the deacons down and we're going to prepare our hearts for this. But I just want you to know you are loved. There is hope. Not a little bit. There is an abounding hope that is available to you, for you. Enjoy and peace as we trust Him. As we trust Him. As we trust Him. And if that's the issue, start there. Wherever the issue is, start there. Just speak and listen, and then we'll celebrate together. Just a minute. Father, we're grateful for this time. And deacons, I want to ask that you come down and as I pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, I thank you that your word is there for us and can change us, and your spirit can empower us. We thank you for, yes, your grace, but we thank you for your mercy. And we're going to celebrate your mercy today by remembering. And we're going to do what Deb read in the children's sermon. We're going to take the bread, and we're going to take the juice, and we're going to remember your words of your body being broken and your blood being spilled for the redemption and the mercy towards us. So God, for the believer in this room, because church, we invite, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer in this room, we invite you to participate with this. We ask that you take a few moments and just evaluate your heart, church. Would you speak to us, God? Would you allow us to confess areas of our life where maybe we got to get some things right? Maybe a plea for trust and help us? And God, as we celebrate and as we take these elements, we ask that your word come to fruition. We ask that we might believe. We ask that you would give us that hope and that joy and that peace that promises. Above all, Lord, we just thank you for doing what you didn't have to do. You came, you died our death, you conquered death so that we might have hope of eternal life, but also, church, that we would have hope in this life. We ask this in your name.